Greetings from Umhlali in South Africa. I am Umonde Ozi Madlala. You are listening to Remember the Way with Xavier.
Hello, welcome to the first official season of Remember the Way. It is so good to be with you. Quite a long journey for me to get to recording and being on this platform, mostly because of technological reasons and hoops that I needed to jump through. But if you know me, it's so good to connect again with you in this different way, not in person as such. But if you're new here, I hope that you will find our time together meaningful. This episode is very much introductory. So I want to share a little bit about the, I suppose, origin story of Remember the Way, how I came to decide upon that title for the podcast. It tells a little bit of my journey, and it definitely will give you a glimpse of my heart. I also want to talk about this thing called holy discontent and how it connects to this particular season of church, school, and the kitchen sink. And then lastly, I want to introduce you to some of the amazing guests that we have for this season, and you'll hear a little bit about them. Let's get into Remember the Way and how I landed on this title for my podcast. I'm going to begin with the way part first, and then we'll get into the remember. So you may be aware that the earlier followers of Jesus were referred to as the way by other people. And so I love that reference because it reminds me that I'm part of a very rich tradition, Christian tradition and legacy that stretches far, far, far back. And not only does it stretch far, far back, but also right now globally, it's extremely wide and deep. And so I worship at a local church, and it has a particular style in terms of worship and teaching and emphasis. But I need to remind myself, as I believe you do too, that, you know, down the road, there's another church. And they have a particular emphasis, and they have a particular style of worship, but that's part of the beauty of the body of Christ. And so the way, you know, it roots me, obviously in my own tradition, but also in the broader body of Christ. The other thing about this phrase, the way, is also it reminds me that following Jesus isn't only about a doctrinal belief, but that the invitation of Jesus isn't only to believe in him, but to follow him. And so there's this invitation to a way of living, into a way of living out the faith that I have come to believe, and there are practices that I can grow in, that and disciplines that I can grow in that will help me to live out what it means to follow Jesus. In terms of the remember part, well, kind of in the spirit of Moses' speech to the nation of Israel. Now, this is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, where essentially Moses is standing on the banks of the Jordan River. The nation of Israel has spent years and years in the desert, and they're about to cross and enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Moses shares this beautiful moment with them, because of course he's not going with them, and that's another story, right? And he constantly uses this refrain with them of remember, 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 remember. Now, it's not that the nation of Israel don't know who God is. It's not that they haven't experienced God. I mean, they, if you know the stories, they've been witnesses to some of the most miraculous moments, real God moments of God intervening and revealing himself to them in the most spectacular ways. But as they're about to kind of leave this desert wandering, which really, I suppose, has been a bubble of some kind for them, and as they're about to encounter other nations and other cultures in this land of Canaan, Moses knows their humanity, and he knows that they're going to forget. And he says, remember. Remember who God is. Remember the covenant promises you've made. Remember who you are. I think there's a strong parallel for us today. I think one of the biggest challenges is not that we're short on hearing about God or hearing about Jesus. We have such access to all these things, not just on a Sunday or in midweek when you receive a teaching, but online, like with podcasts, for example. There's so much information about faith and belief and what it means to be a Christian and live out your life as a Christian. I think we're not short of knowing. It's that we forget. For example, it's so easy to do a devotion first thing in the morning and then almost to let your day run away from you and not have a conscious awareness that God is present throughout the realities of the rest of your day. There is a forgetting that happens because we live in such a busy culture, or such a culture of busyness. And so this idea of remembering, I think, is such a powerful thought. It really grounds me. And so that's kind of how I fell on this title of Remember the Way. I suppose it's my heart for this podcast, not just to be more content for you and for you to listen and be like, oh, that's helpful, that's insightful, but beyond the space, beyond you listening to me in this moment, for, and as God kind of stirs something in you or points out something in you, that there's an action, there's an activity that would happen after this, that this would just be a catalyst to your conversation with God, your dialogue with God. You would take it further, and that would lead to a fruit of some kind in your life, that you wouldn't just hear it, but you would, like Ezekiel, who took the scrolls, right, and he digested them, he took them in. It's like the word of God wasn't just something that was outward, it really filtered into his system, his blood, right? And that the Holy Spirit would then help you to act upon something. Anyhow, that's a little bit about my heart, a little bit about the origin of Remember the Way. So before we move on to this thing called the Holy Discontent, can I ask you, how is it going with remembering the way for you today? So church, school, and the kitchen sink. How did I end up focusing on this for my first season? Well, not so long ago, there was a race incident in one of the local schools, high schools in our community. And what was initially between a teacher and a learner, perhaps I'm oversimplifying there for a moment, but what was initially quite small, very quickly mushroomed. And within the space of a week, very much the school became a battleground for all the larger issues that are taking place in South Africa at the moment. And things were tense. It was difficult for young people to be in that environment, to go to school. My son and daughter were attending. It was difficult. The rainbow, the colors, right, of the rainbow nation were definitely separated. There's a lot of division. The education department got involved, can I say unsuccessfully in the end, but it was very difficult. And it got me thinking about my own experience of school and high school. For me, it was actually quite a good experience. It was many years ago, before our democracy, and we were good facilities, good teachers. My schooling provided me with a very sound academic foundation for further study, and later as a, I suppose, a stepping stone into the various areas of work that I got involved in later on, and areas of ministry. So I don't know, what was your experience of high school? Besides all the teen developmental stuff that can happen, would you look back and say it was a good experience? Was it positive? Do you have good memories? Were there things you'd much rather never return to and forget? Well, whatever my experience was, which was good, I don't know what yours was, if it was good or bad, the reality is that for the majority of young people in South Africa, going to school is not a good experience. You don't have to be the parent of a teen or younger person who is going to school or involved with young people through church or through an organization of some kind or in education to know that education is a deep concern in our country. What is the role of the people who love God in this instance, if any? So these questions began to stir in me, right? The state of education, what are the ways forward, church and the role of the church. I kept thinking, like, how are the young people who are going to school during this very volatile time? And even I think generally high school is not easy these days because of the cultural landscape. But I think, how are we discipling and equipping and training up young people to bear witness to their faith, to navigate these very difficult nuances and issues that we as adults are struggling to deal with and find words for ourselves? And so, what is an appropriate response? And what is on God's heart? Well, in Matthew 21, we see Jesus enter the temple, and he's confronted with people who are buying and selling sacrifices, and confronted with moneylenders. And I'm not sure if it's because of the greed or the legalism or because there's business happening in the temple, but something stirs and rises up within Jesus. And if you know the story, he kind of chases everybody out, and he uses some strong words. And I'm paraphrasing here, strong words around how a house of prayer has been turned into a den of thieves. This is not the intended sacred purpose of this place and for these people. And this is more than an emotional response that we see from Jesus. I think when I first encountered this text many times, I saw it as simply, this is Jesus getting angry, maybe even a righteous anger. But there is something much more deeper taking place, something which I would like to phrase as a holy discontent. When God incarnate confronts a situation that is evidence of the fallenness of the world and the need for restoration or redemption, when what he has created or intended is being twisted, and there is a heartache or heartbreak or pain or hurt or misinformation or religion, God cannot be numb to that. God cannot. He's not static. He's not unmoved by that. And we see Jesus acts. It is not just a discontent that rises out of like a dissatisfaction with how things are. It is like a relentless pursuit, an unquenchable desire in the heart of God to move against things that are not of his kingdom, to restore things, to redeem things to how they once were in the very beginning. So much so that he gave his son for that to be made possible. Now, that is a challenging picture for you and I, because I hear about stories in education. I work with young people all the time. And in truth, it does disturb me. I am stirred by it. But I don't know if my heart is broken for it in the way that I know God's heart is broken for it. And so I see in this picture of Jesus in the temple an invitation to action, an invitation to participate with God who's at work, not just on a Sunday during a worship service, but in the corridors and on the sports fields of the schools, not only in people's hearts, but also in institutions and in structures, God's desire to redeem and transform and change things. And we have that invitation from God. And so my hope is that through this focus, you will hear God's heart for young people, his heart for education, his longing for the church to look beyond itself. A holy discontent that we will be stirred in the same way God's heart is stirred for the coming of his kingdom. Can I tell you, each person that I've interviewed for this season, underneath their experiences and their suggestions and insights of ways forward is this holy discontent. For a moment, can I ask you to consider God's heart for the young people in your community? Think of the schools in your area. Think of the teachers who come to your church. Think of the young people who need to bear witness to their faith in such a challenging cultural landscape today. Open yourself. Consider opening yourself. Consider saying, Lord, let me know what breaks your heart and let my heart be broken to stir in me a holy discontent until your kingdom has come. Gavin Fish, Alice Fabian Williams, Romani Magugu, and Matthew Lewis. This is my lineup of guests for this season of Church, School, and the Kitchen Sink. Gavin, a former headmaster with over 30 years of experience in education, currently mentoring principals and also a life coach to teens. Alice, the outgoing chaplain at Inanda Seminary, an all-girls independent high school, wait for this, located in the middle of a township. Kamani Magugu, the South African National Director of PAYS, a global movement seeking to transform and equip young people to advance the kingdom of God, partnering particularly with local churches and their work in schools. And Matthew Lewis, he would describe himself as a missionary, and he's the founder of Follower, a global community of learning and practice in the way of Jesus. Here's a little something from each of them.
I'm mentoring a principal who apologized for being late for my last appointment because she was meeting the police. And the police wanted to know how she had handled the carload of gangsters who arrived on her school premises with a hit out on one of their teachers. And then I think of the issues that I dealt with and had sleepless nights over. They just pale in comparison. Those teachers have no free lessons, right up to middle management. And here I am taking an organogram to them and suggesting how they run their school. Their people don't have time. They've got classes of 40 to 50 kids. The obstacles are massive, Xavier. However, there is fabulous good news.
You know, they don't just pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as a like nice future thing. It's all saying on earth right now, as it is in heaven, how do I bring justice and love and that here, and seeing people kind of translating that into action. So, you know, you could kind of say, well, churches to be really careful, the school and churches have to be really careful about what they say or what they do. But if your overarching kind of drive is love, it just means you have a deeper well to draw from.
I think the gap that we're seeing now is how do we train, how do we make our youth ministries, our CU groups, our SEO groups more intentional in obeying that Great Commission? How do we equip and train teens to be missionally focused? Where Tamani is no longer needed at Jesus Loves You High School. I'm no longer needed because the young people that are there, the Christian leaders that are there, they're not just concerned about having programs, but they are discipling, they are training those that are coming after them so that when they leave, the Christian ministry continues. It doesn't depend on pays. It's not depending on scripture. It's not depending on any other organization, but there's just an amazing, in fact, I would say the vision or thought that Jesus had where ultimately he left, but the church continued, Christianity grew, and it's all through that process, or it's all through that mechanism of discipleship, that tool of discipleship. So what would it look like to equip and empower teens today to reach their friends, disciple their friends, train up their friends, where Christianity now does not depend on Kamani or doesn't depend on Xavier or anyone else. It doesn't depend on our presence there. You know, it's not going to die out when the Christian Union teacher leaves. You know, it's going to grow. It's going to fill those schools, fill the communities.
Man, anyone can go on mission, but the question is, who are you going to be when you get there? And this is where my personal formation, so Dallas Willard again, he would say, let's focus on inreach. And in a way, outreach will take care of itself, right? Let us become in community more like Jesus so that when you pitch up at the school, you're a salt and light, you know? And then we move into places because we're being formed in the image of Jesus and not in the image of corporate success with Christianity painted over the front door, but actually in the image of Jesus. When we pitch up in those places, we're more authentic than we are performative. So we're not trying to put on a show. We look more like parents than we do look like rock stars. Right? So we've given up on celebrity culture and we're here now to help people. We're interested more in building young people up than using them for our ministry. Right? These are things that start to shift in us. I think we give up on the next big thing and give into the next small thing. So we're not trying to make a dent into in the universe. Thank you, Steve Jobs. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God comes like a seed, the smallest of all the seeds, planted, and then it's a tree that grows. So we make our peace with small, beautiful kingdom works. And then I would say finally this, we reframe the win to depth and health over size and growth. So when we're working with young people, we say the win for us collaboratively as a church in an area, as we work in incarnationally and missionally to the school, is not to see size and growth. If that comes as a byproduct, amen. But our win, the metric that we measure, is depth and health in the young people that we're serving, you know?
Wow. Good news stories, imagining love as a deep well. I love that. Discipleship. And the challenge of being salt and light. I can't wait to share these conversations with you. If you'd like to keep updated, you can follow this podcast. You can also find me on Instagram at Xavier Morin RTW. And if you think these upcoming episodes or this podcast will be meaningful for somebody else within your relationship network, I'd be most grateful if you would share it with them. But for now, that brings us to the end of this episode. I want to say thank you to my son, Ethan, for the music. You've been listening to Remember the Way with me, Xavier Morin. May the peace of the Lord be with you.